Our scripture reading this evening, we have two passages, one from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31, and then from Hosea 12, verses 2 to 6. But first of all, from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. So this is Jacob's trip back home from Laban's house after 20 years. And he hears from his servants that Esau is coming to meet him on the road. And he has 400 men with him, all on horses. So you can imagine what Jacob thought. Right? It was a very difficult night for him as he awaited this meeting after so many years, especially when he knew that he had left with Esau desiring to kill him for what he had done. And we're told that he separated himself from all his family and possessions and servants and got them across a ford, and he spent the night on his own. And as it turned out, it wasn't on his own, but it was certainly a night of struggle. Verse 22 then of chapter 32. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is the man, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, that is Jacob, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over, Peniel the son arose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And you see the next verse, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men," and so forth. But also reading from Hosea in chapter 12, and reading verses 2 to 6, that certainly relates to this passage that we read, and to Jacob in general, in terms of his life. So Hosea, found after Ezekiel, Daniel, after the prophets, Hosea 12, and this is God pronouncing verdicts over the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 2 of chapter 12, he turns to Judah. He says, "The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. So, dear people of God, we come today to the last of our sermons on this topic of divine election and reprobation, which one of our confessional standards addresses at length, namely the canons of Dort. And we chose to focus on Romans 9, a central and focused chapter on this difficult truth. And we chose to look back at the Old Testament passages that appealed, that Romans 9 appeals to see this doctrine in real life events. And we saw how humanity is made up of two kinds of people, as seen in the twins, Jacob and Esau. Not only is this a description of the makeup of the covenant community, but also of humanity in general. There is a difference between these two kinds of people that arises from the decree of election and reprobation. One people is the elect of God, and the other is not. However, there is a difference also in our attitudes. One kind simply despises and rejects the gospel as unnecessary for them, since they can stand on their own two feet. What good is a birthright to me? But the other kind of people think that they can earn their salvation by their own works. They can secure that blessing by their own efforts. And that is what Jacob sought to do, to secure his blessing by his schemes and acts. And many Israelites, like Paul, thought they could earn their salvation by good works. And it is this stumbling block that is addressed in our passage as we come to the conclusion of the matter before us. Esau has rejected and despised the birthright and the covenant as of no consequence to his life, and owns such acts. Jacob, on the other hand, has sought to secure it by his methods, which continue even in his relationship with Laban. But now we see we come to a full circle as Jacob is anxiously awaiting his meeting after 20 years with Esau, who has sought to kill him because of his deception. What did Esau have in mind? That was the trouble that filled Jacob's heart as he prepares that night. So if we look at these two passages, the first thing that we want to take note of, and the passages take note of, is the zeal of human will. The zeal of human will. Election is redefined and in the end rejected by those that claim that God's election is based on his foreknowledge. In other words, the ability of God to see into the future and see which people would choose and embrace his son and the gospel. We call that erroneous view, Arminianism. There is no lack of enthusiasm in such people that hold such views. But let there be no mistake, such a view challenges God's sovereignty in this matter. A truth that Romans 9 defends and teaches without apology. Just because we seek God does not mean we do so, that we can do so in an unbiblical way. It is vital that we have a correct view of God's election and thus of our salvation, or else we will face great trials as Jacob found. But here is this enthusiastic pursuit. so that we can understand such people better and avoid their mistakes, we turn to the poster child of such people, namely the Apostle Paul himself, the very one that God used as an instrument to write Romans, and in particular Romans 9. Here was a man who, being a covenant child, sought to present himself as one worthy before God to be accepted as one of his elect. His own testimony is clear in regard to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. He said, as far as the law was concerned, I was perfect. I mean, as far as pursuing the law, just like the young ruler, when Jesus said to him, keep the law, he says, did it? Got it done? I'm ready. I'm worthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ burst his bubble. He didn't keep God's word. He wasn't serving God. He was serving himself. He had confidence in his self, not humility before God. He has this same assessment towards the Jews, that is the Apostle Paul. Since they, he said, I know they have zeal. I don't question their zeal. I don't question their efforts. I myself had just as much enthusiasm. But he says, it is without knowledge. In other words, they are ignorant of what they're doing. Ignorant about what? Ignorant about the way that we receive salvation. It is not by our efforts. It's not by our running. It's not by our wills. It is by God himself. And so he writes in that vein in Romans 10 about his people whom he loves and desires that they might be instructed in the truth. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, his grace, his salvation, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They refuse to accept that. They want to earn it themselves. In a similar vein, as we've made reference to that before, we see that the elder brother of the prodigal argued exactly this point. I've been faithful. I've worked every day for you in the field. I've done everything that I should have done. I am worthy to receive this goat and to celebrate, for you never did so with me. Why? Because you never got there. You never got there. You tried in your own efforts and never could secure it. It was right there, but you would not submit. You would not receive it by faith. You wanted to earn it yourself. One might consider that at least such people sought to establish their worthiness through hard work, whereas Jacob sought to secure his blessing through deceit and trickery. However, whatever means we use to pursue this path, the common element is that we do so in ignorance. And whatever we put forward is, as God's word says, filthy rags. There is no respect from God for those ways. They are filthy rags. That is the description that God's word gives of the best of our efforts. This is what Paul states, namely that he came to see that all his efforts, all the things that he would bring out as trophies of his efforts, that they were now, once his eyes were open, they were absolute. And would accomplish absolutely nothing. Jacob had tried to become the chosen, but he did it according to his own wisdom and ways. In fact, he became legendary in this matter, such that a charge against Judah is couched in terms of the acts of Jacob. That's what he did. Rather than submit to God, rather than trust in God and wait upon him, Jacob tried to accomplish it with his own efforts. Free will's persistent pursuit. At the root of Arminianism is the notion that no conversion is legitimate unless it is brought about by human decision. The act of the will of man must be the basis of election. In this matter, we see that all sinful humanity agrees with him. We are born Arminians. Unbelievers are Arminians. Unbelievers are the champions of free will, the human will, which is what the Arminians are. So in that sense, they're united. And you think, how in the world can Christians and the world stand so united? It's only because we stand in ignorance when we stand in that place. Unbelievers and Arminians, as I said, would agree. There's no difference between them. Unbelievers champion the right of free will, just like Arminianism. To be sure, Arminianism would want free will to be exercised in accepting God's salvation, but their common ground is still that any action men take only has legitimacy when carried out by free will, without influence by God, but by their own efforts. Let us once and for all come to recognize sinful nature for what it is. We are sinners who have turned away from God like sheep, that have gone astray, that do their own thing. No one seeks after God. No, not one. There is no one righteous. No, not one. That's Paul's verdict in Romans chapter 3. They're quick to shed blood. They have no fear of God. That's what we are in and of ourselves. Whether free will presents itself in a man like Paul, or a man like Luther, or Esau, it stands opposed to God's sovereignty. Man's free will never seek after God, but rather will seek to chart its own path to become worthy to be chosen by God. The path is doomed to eternal failure, for we are all sinful and reflect that depraved nature of Satan himself, and will always elevate ourselves above all, even God. Don't be fooled by people's efforts like the Pharisees. And worse, let us not imitate them in this regard. We can never be worthy before God, for we are all full of ourselves and sinfulness. Let us give up on that ignorant path of self and appeal to God and submit before him. Here in this passage, then, we have that submission to the divine will. But it is after this ultimate struggle. Our passage presents us with an amazing scene. A man wrestling with God. I mean, what a mismatch that is. We are told that Jacob, having sent all his family and possessions across the ford of Jabbok and spent the night before he was to face Esau in combat, we're told that a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And there's a reference to this man in Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15. And it says this, "And it came to pass," this is when Joshua is about to lead the people of God into the promised land, and they're waiting face Jericho. And it says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." So Joshua met up with this man later on, and clearly tells us who that is. And the reference is made, you remember, to the burning bush where Moses was told to take the sandals off his feet because the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. This is none other than God in the flesh that came down to Jacob in this place, and Jacob wrestled with him. How foolish. How foolish can a man get such that he enters into this wrestling match with God? Talk about ultimate fighting. This is absolute lunacy. And yet, that's what Arminianism does. That's what free will does. It boosts us up so much that we stand face to face with God, thinking we can win the battle. And we can. It's absolutely useless. Here is a visible presentation of the foolishness and the ignorance of man. This represents all those that oppose God's sovereign will and seek to impose their own. This is the sin of Satan, to displace God, which we have portrayed to us in Ezekiel chapter 28, and referencing the devil himself, but speaking about the king of Tyre, it says this: because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seats of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that can be hidden from you, speaking sarcastically, of course, just like with Job. With you, wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And then God goes further and further, indicting him. But that's what the will of man is. That's what he does. He thinks he can do anything. He thinks he can stand on his own two feet. So here we have this, as I said, such an amazing picture and representation of that. Here Jacob, wrestling with God. In order for what? In order to secure a blessing from him. It was one thing to fool Esau. It was another thing to fool his father Isaac. But now he's doing so with God himself, trying to get a blessing from him. Wouldn't let him go. Though we can bear witness to his zeal for God's blessing, yet we have to also testify that this was not the way to go, not according to knowledge. And in fact, a reflection of ignorance of God's plan of redemption, and thus doomed to failure. People of God, are you trying to wrestle with God? Are you trying to prove yourself to God? Are you trying to get this blessing from him by proving that you are worthy? That you're good enough? That's pure madness. Exactly like this. Nowhere in the scriptures does God call us to that. Nowhere in the scriptures does God give us that that command. Oh, make yourself holy, and when you're holy enough, I'll give you salvation. That, unfortunately, is the Catholic way. Do everything. We'll help you. You can get holy. You can do it. I mean, you're not going to succeed because there's purgatory to go to. But keep on going. Keep making the effort. Keep making the effort. You'll lose this. That's not what Jesus said. All you that are weary and heavy laden, he doesn't say, try harder. You can do it. Just a little more effort. He doesn't say that at all. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Which is what he said to the young ruler. Go and sell everything. Yeah. Stop trusting in your things. Stop trying to buy it. Stop trying to earn it. Just get rid of all of those things and you'll have eternal life. You see, he didn't want it that way. He didn't want it that way. He wanted to earn it for himself. And furthermore, to keep the things that he really loved, which was his riches. No. We have to stop. Stop fighting. listen to him. Simply say to him, as the scriptures teach about the publican, God be merciful to me. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, I was the chief of sinners. I thought I was great. I thought I was so close, but I was the chief of sinners. So you might ask Paul, well, then how did you become saved? I mean, how is it that you got God's blessing when you were useless? What? Because it's by grace, not by works. God bestows it upon us. No, we're not to wrestle. And that weakness is exposed in this passage. As I said, Jacob showed great zeal and energy as he continues to wrestle through the night. You know, wrestling is pretty exhausting. I mean, wrestling with a person only takes, I mean, they don't have that long rounds in wrestling. If you ever watch wrestling. I mean, they're sweaty and they're exhausted and he wrestled all night. And he kept going, and he kept going. And it seemed that he was never going to give up. The man, this is God in the flesh, at that point took the necessary step to drum into the mind of Jacob to stop. I mean, this guy's just not going to stop. And so so he intervened. And so what does it say? It says he touched his hip and caused his socket to be dislocated so that he would have to stop. He would have to stop. He couldn't carry on wrestling. He couldn't carry on down this way of trying to secure the blessing and get it, wrestle it out of this man's hands. People of God, there's nothing wrong in seeking after God, but it must be done in the correct way, not in ignorance. The way of ignorance has to be abandoned and seen for what it is, namely anti-God and anti-grace, unless we come to see it by God's intervention. Like other forms of unbelief, we will end up crucifying the Lord of glory, and we will go to our grave fighting every step of the way. And never, never having this blessing. Jacob's wrestling days and efforts towards earning and securing this blessing by himself became derailed in a permanent way. There was no chance of overpowering this man and getting the blessing from him. He sees through every one of us and declares that there is no one righteous, no, not one. Rather, we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory and are worthy of one thing only, namely eternal death. What a blow to our ambitions. We never stood a chance. And yet we made so much effort, wasted so much time. But unless we come to this point, we cannot begin to experience God's blessing. Unless we come to understand that we have no worthiness to demand anything from God, apart from crying out to him to be merciful to us as sinners, we can never enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. They come so close that they refuse to submit. They want to parade their holiness for everyone to see. They didn't want to bow the knee before the gates of the kingdom of God and cry out to God for mercy. No. They wanted a fanfare for the gates to open and they to be received with great fanfare. Look at these people, how wonderful they are. They have earned their place here in the kingdom of God. And they would never hear that. Because they never would accomplish that. So how is it that Jacob is sent forward from this place? Well, it was to a life of faith. That blessing of God is initiated by God. Jacob did not get it. He didn't win over this man. After all, he had been crippled and weakened. But he continues to hold on to the man. The man wants to break away because he said the dawn is breaking. But Jacob does not want him to go without him granting Jacob a blessing. You see, this was a different kind of clinging. He wasn't clinging to kind of hold him down and make him submit and give a blessing to him. No, no, no. This was hanging on to him as the only hope that he had. The only hope that he had. Don't go, don't leave me. You're my only hope. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that can bless me. I can't do it any other way. Please don't go. Don't leave me. It's a different thing to try to make him submit and get it off him by force. No, not at all. Jacob knew that soon he would be facing Esau and his 400 men, like in an attacking mode. Joshua stood facing Jericho, their first obstacle to enter into the promised land. And that moment, he was met with this man, standing before him with a sword. He was the one that was going to march them through. He was the one that was going to lead the way, pave the way for them to follow. He had tried to gain it, that is Jacob, by his persistence. But it brought no joy, only misery and trouble. Now he could hold on to the man who was, he could not hold on to the man who was ready to leave him. But Jacob clung to him with all that he had. And finally then, Jacob in his weakness confesses that his hope is in the man to bless him. And let's say he cries out in desperation. And the man asks his name. And he sovereignly chooses to change his name from Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, to Israel, Prince of God. In God we are born again. The old man is crucified with Christ and we are raised to newness of life, a new self. And this is wonderfully reflected in a new name for a new person. The old has passed away and behold, all things are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, not something that you've patched up, not something that you've rehabilitated by your efforts. No, no, no. It's a new man, a new nature. It is not that we earn the right to be called the children of God, but rather a right that God grants to us as we are born again through faith. Let us never become loaded and boasting in our efforts, but rather let us come fully acknowledging our utter failure and sin and pleading for the mercy of God. The man is asked for his name from Jacob, but the man asks Jacob, why are you asking such a question? We're not told that Jacob is given the name of God. However, the man blesses Jacob, no doubt echoing his blessing of Genesis 28 and confirming what Isaac had pronounced. And now it came, not by virtue of trickery, but by grace. Perhaps the asking of the name was to do with combating Esau and his other opponents, such as Moses, who asked for the name of God. Because he said, when I go and they ask, who is this God that you in the name that you've come to deliver your people? What's his name? And he said, then what am I going to say? And God told him that at that time. He says, say that I am, that I am the same. In other words, the sovereign God is the one that said, the creator of the heavens and the earth. No, God's name is not some magical incantation that you can say. Sometimes that's the way even Christians use it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say this or I say that. Such lunacy. That's what people tried in the New Testament when they saw the apostles. And they said, oh, we can do it. And they try to cast out demons by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they remember, they're beaten up. They say, well, we know who Paul is, and we know who Christ is, but who are you? And they were beaten up, and they fled. No, God's name is not to be used in that way. Simply knowing who God is comfort in and of itself. The fact that we know God to be the sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who watches over us, that should be enough to give us confidence to trust in Him, to walk before Him whom we have our life. We live before Him. We don't have to call Him as though He is absent, but rather we live in His presence and under His watch and care, as already shown by Laban's stand-down order just in the previous chapter. when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God declared his glory in exactly the same terms that Romans 9 says. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is not a tool in the hands of men. No, he is the Almighty God who is sovereign over every aspect of our lives and creation, as well as redemption. Hosea brings the matter to a conclusion with respect to how we must walk before God. Putting away our efforts and our struggles, we are to go forth in God's name so that by that name we can observe what? Mercy and justice. We are to wait on the Lord and renew our strength. This is to be our constant manner of walk. We're not to put our trust in princes or in our own abilities as Jacob had tried to do. But rather we are to walk in humility and meekness, but not without strength. For God will help us. Jacob was about to meet Esau, but finally he could go forth now in faith, knowing the Lord would prepare the way. This time he was humble and gracious. And just as God began to accomplish his purposes through his family, we see it begin right there. Our God is not an idol of our own making that we control. Rather, he's our creator and redeemer who saved us from our wretched wickedness to give us the blessing of his being his children. Jacob faced Esau, or rather we should say Israel faced Esau. And from that moment, he walked humbly before his God. He learned his lesson. He was born so that he could put away his ignorance. He could see God for who God was and not what he thought he was. Someone to be manipulated. Someone to be persuaded by his efforts. No. Simply to walk in justice, obedience, mercy, trusting in God every step of the way. Jacob was finally ready. Though he was the elect, yet he had to be taught. Now he was ready to be an instrument in God's hands. He finally found rest and assurance under God's care and control. Yielding our wills to God truly frees our wills to honor him in all that we do. Finally, he could serve by faith alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed humble us so that we might see your forgiving grace. We pray that you would take our minds and our hearts away from the devil's influence of trying to earn our own way into your favor. Because that will never happen without your grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would yield up ourselves to you, that we might fully confess that there is no good thing in us, that you may save us, that you may give us a new heart, that you would bend our wills, enlighten our minds, so that we may truly know you, whom to know is life eternal. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be with your people as we walk with you in this week and as we obey you, that we may not do it in our own strength and in our own way, because that will end in failure. But our Father in heaven, we pray that as we walk with you in obedience, that we will be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you all the honor and all the praise. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks, to these wonderful truths, and Lord, that they may live through us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from